I know in a lot of churches you might go to, you hear precious little about this Holy Spirit. In fact, in some churches, the only time you ever hear the Holy Spirit mentioned is in that song called the Doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit is a much bigger, much more real part of the Christian life than most people acknowledge. In fact, He is what makes Christianity fun. He's what makes it light. He's what makes it easy. And learning to yield to Him and depend on Him and be empowered by Him is really the key to experiencing all that God has for us in this new and better covenant. So that's what we've been talking about over the past couple of weeks. We're on a series right now on how to be witnesses. And I want you to notice that terminology that I use in that title, how to be witnesses. Because there's a big difference between how to go witnessing and how to do witnessing and how to actually be a witness in our lives. So ultimately, we're called to be this witness, and certainly the things we say, how we share with other people, which are things we will learn about in the future, are important. But learning to be is a lot more important than to do. Amen? I like to say it this way, is that God is more concerned about your be than your do. And when I say your do, I'm not talking about your hairdo. I'm talking about your actions. God wants you to be who He's created you to be. And the fact is, God has called us, equipped us, and empowered us to be His witnesses. But in order to be a witness, you got to have something first. Amen? And that's why we're looking over at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Let's turn over there. Acts chapter 1 and the 8th verse. The Lord Jesus gave us a really important statement here. In fact, He was telling His disciples, after His resurrection, He appeared with them and spent 40 days with them, teaching them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And His last statement before He was taken up into heaven and departed from them was this. He says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And then notice what He says, "And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So what came first? Receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming upon you, and then you become His witness. And the reason why I make a big point of this is because there's a lot of Christians out there, like I said, that really don't know about the Holy Spirit. They don't understand about the second work of grace, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or being Spirit-filled, yet they're trying to be witnesses for the Lord. In fact, they even go and pass out tracts and witness to people on the sidewalk and do different things, which are all good things to do, but they're getting the cart before the horse. You got to have some power to be able to be that lampstand. How many of you know you can have an electric power drill? You can have a chainsaw. You can have a lamp. You can have a car. You can have a lot of different things, but if you don't have any power, they don't do you a lot of good, do they? It's the same thing with being Christ's witness. We have to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. So we started off talking about how Jesus said in Luke 24 to His disciples that you need to tarry in Jerusalem so that you will be endued with power from on high. And we found out that word endued means to be clothed. So the Lord was saying, don't go out there and try to do anything for me without having the right garments on. Amen. You need to be clothed in something before you're ever going to be able to go out and be the kind of witness for me. And so He talked about being endued with power, which this endued with power changes you. Like Saul in the Old Testament. You remember when King Saul says the Holy Spirit came upon him and he was changed into another man. See, that's what the Holy Spirit will do for you. When He fills you, when He baptizes you, and He comes upon you, He will make you bold. He'll make you confident. He'll make you carefree. He'll make you the kind of witness God has called each and every one of us to be. So we've got to get this power from Him. But then we learned that it's not just about getting some power. It's about getting power for specific purposes. And we learned, and this is one thing that a lot of people, even in Pentecostal circles, are very ignorant of, is that the Holy Spirit is not just some power that comes upon us that makes us start shaking and makes us start rambling on in tongues and doing a bunch of things that are a manifestation of power. Those things are well, those things are good, and they're necessary. But Jesus taught us that the Helper, the Holy Spirit that'll come, is coming to perform some specific ministries in our life. We saw that he's called the Convictor, right? And the Convictor is that he's the one that is actually bringing people under conviction. Not condemnation, but convincing them of truth. So when I am witnessing to somebody, I'm coming and telling them the truth about Christ. I'm not the one bringing them under conviction. I'm just testifying to something I've seen and heard and experienced. And in doing that, the Holy Spirit's able to do some convicting. Like in a court of law, what is it that's necessary to provide a conviction in a court of law? Well, it can be like evidence and a lot of things, but in some cases, it's a witness. When you got a witness in a court of law, that's what enables a judge to convict somebody. That's exactly how it works in the kingdom of God. When you are witnesses for Christ and we're doing it the right way, the Holy Spirit who's in us and upon us and with us then is released to do a convicting work in somebody's life. And he's the one that convinces them of the truth, not me. So we don't need any more Holy Ghost juniors because we got Holy Ghost senior with us. Amen. And because he's there doing all the work, man, all I got to do is just simply say, hey, this is what I've experienced. This is what Christ has done in me. And we speak that truth, then the Holy Spirit starts doing an awesome work. But he's not just a convictor. Let's put that verse up in John chapter 16. We looked at this verse last week from the Amplified translation. And what this is what the Lord was promising his disciples, that since he's leaving, this is what you're about to get. Look what he says. He says, however, I am telling you nothing but the truth. We're in John 16, 7. When I say it is profitable, good, expedient, and advantageous for you that I go away, because if I do not go away, now say these with me, the Comforter, Counselor, Helper, Advocate, Intercessor, Strengthener, and Standby will not come to you into close fellowship with you, but if I go away, I will send him to you to be in close fellowship with you. Saints, I'm here to tell you today, you have got somebody living within you that will provide all those things we just said together in your life. When you don't know how to provide comfort for somebody, when somebody's struggling or suffering and, you know, we're in those situations, we don't know what to do or what to say, you got a comforter on the inside of you that will be a witness for that comfort. When you don't have the answers for people, people come to you with a problem and you're like, man, I don't know what to tell them. You got a counselor on the inside of you to give you the answers to help that person. When you need help, when you need an advocate, when you need to know what to pray, you got an intercessor within you. And when you feel your weakest, you got a strengthener on the inside of you. But in case you haven't noticed it, even though we've all hopefully received the Holy Spirit in our life, we've been baptized in Him and so forth, have you ever noticed how the majority of Christians don't seem to be taking advantage of all these benefits? That the majority of our life, we might not seem to be experiencing all these things the Holy Spirit's promised to provide in our life? And the reason for that is because the Lord is not going to force it on you. The Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you, who we call from the King James Version the Holy Ghost, is really the Holy Guest. And what do I mean by that? He's the perfect gentleman. The Holy Spirit isn't going to force himself on you and make you do things. He's not going to do all those things. You have to yield to him. You have to invite him. You have to hunger and thirst for all these various things that he wants to do in your life, and then let him be those things in your life. So some of us in this place, while we might have learned to let the Holy Spirit be our counselor or our advocate, we might need to work a little bit more at letting him be our strengthener and our standby. Amen? So it's yielding to all these various ministries that the Holy Spirit desires to do in our life. And one of the keys to doing this is to be in close fellowship with Him. Amen? Remember, we talked about that from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that you need to acknowledge Him in all your ways. Amen? And then He will do what? Direct your paths. How many of you could stand to have the Lord direct your path a little bit more in your life? Well, we get promised right there how it happens. You got to acknowledge Him. You got to know Him. Amen? So we talked a lot about these things last week. So the power to be a witness is absolutely critical. But this week, I'm going to transition from this power to what it means to really be a witness and how He makes us this witness. Because one of the things to me that is one of the most important parts of being a witness is, like I've said already, who you are, who people know you to be, and the fruit you produce in your life. So today, the title of my message is The Christian Tree. Not to be confused with some people in here that might have heard The Christmas Tree. I'm talking about my wife, who a lot of y'all know loves Christmas. No, I'm talking to you today about the Christian tree. And the one that the people can look at in this world and say, you know what? That's a Christian tree. And I want to partake of the fruit that they're bearing on their branches. And how many of you know there is a lot in the Bible that speaks to these things? Amen? So let's go over to Galatians chapter 5. I don't think I gave you this verse, Debbie, but flow with me here. Galatians chapter 5. How many of you have heard a little something in your Christian life about something called the fruit of the Spirit? Now, I know this isn't the subject most Christians like to flock to. Most people today would have just been hunky-dory if I would have talked to you about healing or more about the Holy Ghost or other exciting subjects. But I'm here to tell you today, you don't need to live off dessert. You need your greens. You need your veggies. And there are some things that are going to provide more for you in your life than these other flashy subjects that most people like to talk about. And I'm here to tell you today, the fruit of the Spirit is one of those subjects. The fruit of the Spirit is the most, I would say, the most important part of us being a witness. You producing these nine fruit in your life will do far more in the arena of witnessing than any word you can speak, than any work you can undertake. People seeing you full of these fruits will draw people to the Lord. Let's look at it here, and it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Thank you. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, say them with me, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So what he's describing right here is, the Apostle Paul was talking about the fruit of a Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered life can be pretty much summarized in these nine virtues. When we possess these things, this is what people will look at us and say, yep, I know the God they serve. This is what I need in my life. Amen. So there's a lot of different ways in which I can prove this to you. What was the first fruit? Love. Well, what does it say in John chapter 13? We've got this verse we can put up for you. But look at this verse. In fact, it was interesting when we were praying for the service beforehand, Minton prayed this verse, and I just sat over there with my eyes closed and smiled. Same Holy Ghost, Lord. What does he say here? He says, by this all will know that you are my disciples. So stop right there. So by the thing he's about to say, Jesus promised us that everybody, all, will know that you are his disciples. So what is this evidence? Is it going to be the t-shirt you wear? Is it going to be the bumper sticker on the back of your car? Is it going to be the things you profess with your mouth or what church you say you go to? No, Jesus said, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So that sounds to me like a witnessing verse, like an evangelism verse. So the number one thing Jesus was identifying that people are going to look at in our lives is how well do we love, and specifically, how well do we love one another? Amen. I mean, to the point to where people should be looking at us having so much love, so much camaraderie, so much fellowship, so much community together to where we meet each other's needs. If anybody's lacking, we're providing it. If somebody needs prayer, we're right there with them. If one part of the body hurts, we hurt with it. I mean, to the point to where we should be so touched with the feeling of others' infirmities that we should almost hurt in our heart to see somebody like Cameron or Emily that have physical problems that they came in here with today. So if one person's ankle hurts, it's kind of like this. Well, I guarantee you Cameron's reaction when she sprained her ankle was something to this effect, because a lot of us have done this before. You turn your ankle and what's the first thing you do? Whoom. You grab it. You put your hands on it. You take weight off of it, right? That's the first thing. And you know what? That's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. When one part of the body sees another body hurting, part of the body hurting, we're immediately there. We're immediately going to them and helping relieve the weight off of them. This is what the world is going to see that's going to ultimately be the main catalyst to them repenting and coming to the knowledge of the truth. Amen. Now, when I describe all those things, this shows me we got a little work to do in this area. We haven't arrived in this area. Now, we love each other to a certain degree, and especially if you agree with me. Especially if you do things the way I think you should do them. Especially if you don't tell me something I don't want to hear. Then we're hunky-dory and we can love each other. But what I'm talking about is the pure love that doesn't require us to be on the same page, but we are there for each other. Because why? That's my brother. That's my sister in Christ Jesus. Amen. So love is one of the main things. It's the first fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned. But you know what else proves to people that what we believe is true? It's not just love. What's the next one in Galatians 5? Joy. You know your joy level is going to be one of the number one things that draws people to the Lord. You know why? Because in case you haven't noticed it, if you could summarize everything that people look for in this world, people are trying to be happy. Now, they want love, and we can make a case for all these, but ultimately, everybody does everything they do to be happy, to have joy in their life, right? If you are exuding the joy of the Lord, and you're just one of the happiest people on the planet, and people see that when they're struggling to be happy, you think they might want a little bit of what you got? I can guarantee you. Because people are looking for it. But what was the song there? Looking for love in all the wrong places. Well, they're looking for joy. Man, I'm singing all these songs these past couple of weeks. Anyway. They're looking, but they're looking in all the wrong places. Because joy comes from communion with the Lord. Comes from connection with Christ. Having the Holy Spirit living on the inside of it. He is the fruit. He is the one that produces that fruit of joy in our life. And you know, the awesome thing is, you know, God's actually got joy. Did you know that? It says over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul called him the blessed God. And I like one translation. It says the blessed God, and it puts in parentheses, happy. He's a happy God. He ain't like religious folk, I can tell you that much. He's not like the Pharisees and Sadducees out there. The Lord is actually a happy person. That's why when I like watching a movie or a story of Jesus where they portray him, I don't like the ones where they got Jesus just standing up there looking like this all the time. No. I believe Jesus knew how to have a good time. I believe Jesus goosed his disciples. You don't know what goosing is? Hang out after the service, I'll show you. I believe he had a good time. He wrestled around with it. I believe he was fun. I believe he was happy. And I believe that's what caused all the kids to try to get around him. In case you haven't noticed, kids do not flock to people who look like sourpusses. They don't come to people that ain't fun. They go to people that are fun, that are happy, that are, that's what draws them. And that's what the world is looking for. People who have joy. How about peace? You know, there are some things that are coming upon this earth and have come. There are going to be some difficult times. I've heard already, I was hearing it in my spirit this morning, but then I've heard a couple other people mention it. There is a shaking coming in this world. There is a shaking, but the kingdom will not be shaken. Amen. And so when this world starts shaking because of all the natural things that are not going according to the way we want them, trials and tribulations that will come on this earth, like birth pangs on a woman who is carrying child, it's going to be like that on this earth. And the contractions are going to get closer and closer and more intense and more intense. And in the natural, it will be like a shaking. It's going to happen. And you don't need somebody to give you a word to tell you that, because the Bible tells you that. Amen. So these things are happening. So one of the number one witnesses, what are we going to have? Is that we have peace. That when the world is surrounded, like they're in a den of lions, we, like Daniel, are able to lie down and get a good night's rest. Like Jesus did in the boat. Amen. I mean, in the middle of all that sloshing around in that boat, Jesus is taking a nap. And they had to go wake him up. That tells me a little bit about some supernatural peace. And when people see you having peace in the midst of adversity, supernatural peace, they'll wonder where you're getting that from. And so that'll be another thing that people will be drawn to. You know, the Bible says over in Romans chapter 14, I believe it is, it says, the kingdom of God, look at here it is, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Sorry to disappoint a lot of you. A lot of people would think that is because, boy, we like to buffet our body like Paul told us to. Amen. And we think it's all about these other natural things. But what does he say? The kingdom of God's not eating and drinking, but what is it? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So in choosing the way things are in the kingdom of God, Paul describes these three things. In the kingdom of God, things are going to be like this. Righteousness, peace, and joy. In other words, these are going to be some of the telling characteristics of the way things are in heaven. Amen? And they should be on the earth too. Amen. And we could go through all the fruit of the Spirit and show how all these things draw people to people. But here's another really good one and an important one. One of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Right? Goodness. Well, what does the Bible say in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4? Does anybody know? Oh, look at it. We got it on the screen. It says, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? There's another fruit. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So what's one of the main things that will lead people to repentance? The goodness of God. Now let me ask you a question. How does that work? Is it because somehow, some way, people get a revelation that God is good, and somebody that's out on the street out there somewhere all of a sudden has an epiphany that, oh man, God is good, and then they're led to repentance as a result of that? Is that the primary way that happens? No. I'm sure it can happen that way, but what he's saying is the goodness of God produced and exhibited in the children of God is what's going to lead people to repentance. So when people see the fruit of goodness in my life, it should be drawing them to changing, turning, repenting. Amen? So do you see how all these fruit are going to really become the catalyst for people coming to the Lord? They're going to look at you and they're going to say, man, I like that. This person's singing at midnight in prison. They got joy. They're able to lie down and have peace in the den of lions. Boy, they got love for their enemies and for the brethren. I mean, this person has got some fruit on their branches. That there is a Christmas. I'm standing on this side of the pulpit. I think Shannon is influencing me on this. That there is a Christian tree. I want to partake of that fruit. Amen? This is so critical to us experiencing the life of God. Now, in case you also have not noticed it, even though these are called the fruit of the Spirit and are meant to be produced in every Christian's life, have you ever noticed that very few Christians are producing all of these fruit? I mean, some of us will even confess it and say, well, man, I might have a little bit of this, but I ain't got no patience. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Have you ever said that before? Raise your hand if you've said that before. I think we've all said that. I've got no patience, man. Well, yeah, you do. You got it in seed form on the inside of you. But just because you have the capability to produce this fruit doesn't mean it's automatically cultivated and produced in your life. Now, some things will just come by virtue of spending time with the Lord and so forth, which we're going to talk about. But some of it is cultivated in our life. You have to seek after it. You got to respect it. You got to recognize the seed you got on the inside of you. The way I'd like to describe it to you this morning is like so. In fact, let's go over to Genesis chapter 2 and let me show you one verse. We got time for this. Is it chapter 1? What verse did I give you? Verse 11. You're right. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11. I go to Genesis chapter 2 so much. I was on autopilot there, Johnny. But this is awesome. This is when on the third day, say third day, God did something on the third day of creation, didn't he? And one thing, if you go back and look at it all, this is when he created life on this planet. Amen. To where stuff started coming out of the ground, fruit, vegetation, and so forth. You think that's a little bit ironic that that happened on the third day? Because that, on the third day, is when we had the capability of producing fruit in our life through his death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. Well, here he says, in verse 11, he says, then God said, I'm so glad it didn't say, then God thought. Because this reveals to us how God operates and how those created in his likeness and image also likewise should be operating. God said something. He said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. Let's continue reading verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, all right, so what he's explaining right here is something that was good. Which, what did we just learn? The goodness of God leads people to repentance. And we also learn here, we spend a lot of time talking about this at our church, the things that were written before in the Old Testament are what? Types and shadows of that which is to come. So when you read your Old Testament, you don't need to just read it like a history book with a bunch of information to learn in a scholarly way. This information has hidden truth, hidden meanings that were meant to project something for this new and better covenant that you and I live in. And I'm going to unveil to you from these verses today what these things are. Go back to verse 11, and I want you to notice some of the terminology. He says, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and now we're going to be, this is the first reference to fruit in the Bible, and the fruit tree that yields fruit. Now I want you to notice something here. He didn't say that in the yielding of fruit, it would become a fruit tree. He called it a fruit tree that was meant to yield fruit. You see what I'm saying? Why? Because God created it that way. God made it a fruit tree. Did you know that's exactly what he did to you? Every person who has been born again, who has called on the name of the Lord and been saved, you have been recreated in Christ Jesus. God made you a fruit tree. So whether you got it on your branches or not, He made you this way. Amen. So turn to your neighbor right now and say, use a fruit tree. I'm not known for my best grammar. But I'm here to tell you today, you are a fruit tree, whether you got any on your branches or not. Amen. Because why? You've been born of God. You know what the Bible teaches you about being born of God? Most people think it's just kind of a metaphorical thing that happened. No, it's a literal thing that happened. John chapter 3 teaches us that those that have been born of God cannot sin. And it doesn't mean you're not capable of making mistakes. What it means is that there is something that changed on the inside of you for a new nature. And He said, because His seed remains in you. And you know what the word is for seed there? It's the Greek word sperma. Which, obviously, what word we get for that, right? Which is what? The seed of a man. Did you know every person in here, I'm looking at every person in here, that has come from the seed of a man? There are no virgin births in here, right? You had a daddy, and you are here, you've been created because somebody planted a seed. Amen. So you have become who you are because your daddy and your mama had something to do with it too. Came together and there was a seed planted and a harvest came. And you are that harvest. Well, it's the same thing when you got born again. When you called on the name of the Lord and you got born again, you had God's seed planted on the inside of you. Now, you know what happens as a result of the man's seed? What do you get from it? You get the DNA. The DNA of the Father. Did you know this is the reason why Jesus had to come through a virgin birth? Because sin was resident in man. And it was not possible for the Christ to come in His holiness and righteousness and perfection and be born from a man, because He would have had death abiding in Him because of Adam. So God had to do it a little bit differently, and He would plant His seed in woman through the Holy Spirit, and then He could be born sinless. Amen. Well, what happens when you have had God's seed planted on the inside of you? You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. A new man is what the Bible talks about. And guess what you got in that new man? You got God's DNA. I preached on that one time, and a guy came to me, ripped, firing, mad, shaking. Who are you to say we got God's DNA on the inside of us? I said, I'm talking spiritually speaking. But in the spirit, you got God's eye color. You got God's hair color. You want to know what God looks like? He looks like me, without the wrinkles and the blemishes and things like that. You understand? So the first thing that was necessary to produce fruit was to be created. And in our case, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, you had to be born again. The first thing that was necessary for you and I to produce God's fruit is to be born of God and have His DNA placed on the inside of us. Now we're capable of that. But is that all that's necessary for you to turn out the way that you're supposed to turn out? Nope. There are other things. Think about it in the natural. Think about it in the natural. I'll get ahead of myself a little bit. How most people grow up to become like their parents, right? To not just look like them, but to act like them too. Now, thank God, in a lot of cases, we didn't all do that because our parents might not have been the best examples and things like that. But how does it work? Why does it work that way? Because, number one, they're born of their parents, so they've got the biological thing happening that's going to tend towards them turning out like their parents. But the other thing, which I would say is probably even more important, is during those formative years, you are abiding with them. Notice my terminology. You're abiding with them, and you're beholding them. In other words, you live with them, and by association, you become like who you're around. Isn't it true? I know people don't like to think that, but take this as a word from the Lord. Somebody in this place today, the Bible teaches us corrupt communications corrupt good manners. What that means is you hang around with bad people, you will become bad. And you can sit there and think all day, well, it's not going to affect me. I'm stronger than that and all these different things. No, it will affect you because by association, you become like who you're around. Remember that terminology I used. Okay? So, you abide with, you live with your parents, and by association, you start to become more like them too. But here might be one of the most underestimated parts of what fruit you end up producing in your life when you get older. By what you behold your parents doing. Right? And this is a good word to the parents and grandparents out there. What your kids watch you doing will have more of an impact on their life and the decisions they make than what you tell them. Amen. Now I'm going somewhere with all this. I want you to see how this works with the fruit of the Spirit. Let's continue looking at these verses and then we'll get to it. All right, so he talks about that you got to be a fruit tree that yields fruit. Look at this now. Yields fruit according to its kind. Have you ever noticed how many times that's in the book of Genesis? According to its kind. In other words, you're not going to see an apple tree producing oranges. Right? If you're an apple tree, you're going to produce apples. Right? This is one thing I think people miss a lot of times. Did you know the fruit of the Spirit is exactly that? It is the Holy Spirit's nature and character. So when you look at all those fruit that we just looked at, look at it a little differently sometimes. Don't just look at it as, oh, this is what God tells me I need to be doing. What it really is these nine things are all that God is. And He's just wanting you to emulate His character. It's simple, right? So it's according to His kind. Love is according to God's kind. Joy is according to God's kind. Peace is according to God's kind. Long-suffering. How about this one? Self-control is according to God's kind. I know people like to throw this out there all the time. This is my little soapbox. And they'll say, well, brother, God's in control. God's in control. I say, yeah, what's He in control of, brother? What's He in control of? Well, He's in control of everything that happens on the planet. Well, maybe ultimately, but if God were in control of every single solitary thing that's happening on this earth, He might not be doing so great of a job. I didn't get struck down on that. Maybe that wasn't bad. No. He gave the earth to the sons of men. And we are the ones that have corrupted and perverted this world through help of the devil and his angels. Right? That's how all these things are happening. But what is God ultimately in control of? Himself! And you ought to look to your neighbor right now and say, praise God for that. Because if God were not in control of Himself, you and I would be a pillar of salt. Because He had had enough of your stuff, you know. And He'd strike you down. God's in control of Himself. He's long-suffering, patient, kind, good, love, joy, peace. This is who God is. It's according to His kind. So I'm producing the fruit of God. Amen. All right, now, I'm going to get out of order a little bit, but this is important. What did I just say causes a child to grow up to become like their parents? Being born of them, but abiding with them. And what does it say in John chapter 15? Jesus said the key to fruit bearing in our life is what? That we have to abide as His branches in the true vine. So by us hanging around God, being connected with God. See, because if bad company corrupts good manners, the verse I just quoted, Do you think the opposite might be true? If hanging around the wrong people can ultimately make you wrong, then what will hanging around the right people do? It'll make you right. And in God's sight, He'll make you righteous. So you want to become more like God? You want to produce more God fruit in your life? Yeah, you got to be born of Him. That's the first thing. But the next thing is, I become like who I hang around. The more I hang around God, the more I become like God in my behavior, in my action, and in producing His fruit. Amen. But it didn't stop there. What was the other thing, Connie? The last thing was, by what you behold. Which is what? By what you see your parents doing, that's what will cause you to grow to become like that, right? This, to me, is one of the main reasons many Christians don't bear the fruit of the Spirit. It's not that they hadn't been born of God. It's not that they don't abide with Him at certain times. But you know what the big thing is? They don't behold God this way. They don't see God in their everyday experience as good, as love, as peace, and as joy. And what does the Bible say in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18? It's a good verse. I know Pastor Robert likes this verse. Oh, there it is. But we all, say we all, with unveiled face, beholding, there's that word, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Do you know what that means? The example he was using there was how Moses went up on Sinai and beheld God. And when he saw God in all of His glory, in fact, what the story tells us happened was that he said, "Lord, show me Your glory." And the Lord placed him in the cleft of the rock. And then the Lord said this. He said, "Behold, I'm going to make all My goodness pass before you." Wait, he was requesting to see glory. God said, "I'm going to give you My goodness." And guess what it did? The goodness of God led him to repentance. Yeah. Because why? He changed into the same image of what he was beholding, to where light was emanating from his face. And he had to put that veil over his face because it was freaking everybody out. What was it that was emanating from him? What was coming off of his face? Yeah, I hear most people saying glory. Goodness. Because what he was beholding was goodness. It was the goodness of God that had changed him. And it's the goodness of God that'll change you into the same image of God. And then the last point from Genesis chapter 1, what did he say there again? He talked about how each tree will bear fruit according to its own kind, right? And then, what does it say? Whose seed, look at it now, whose seed is in itself. Have you ever noticed that? Seed are always on the inside. Where is the seed that makes you capable of producing this fruit? Where is it? It's inside of me. It's inside of you. Through the new nature, through the Holy Spirit you got on the inside of you. So the three words I want to leave you with today is this. If you and I want to produce all these fruit of the Spirit in a much greater capacity in our life, you got to have three things going for you. You got to be born, you got to abide, and you got to behold. Be born of God, yes. Be saved, have a new nature put on the inside of you. I'd venture to say most of us have already experienced that. The next one, which I think we're kind of in and out of probably more than anything else, you got to abide. You got to have association with God. You got to connect with Him. You got to spend time with God. You got to have that branch, your branch, connected with the vine. But then the third one is, you got to behold Him. You got to behold this fruit in Him. And the Bible says it will begin to reflect in your life. Amen. If you're the type of person, well, I don't tend to have the most long-suffering towards people. I mean, you know, hey, it's just, they can just do that a couple of times and I fly off the handle on them. You know what I'm saying? This is what you do. You know what you do? You start celebrating, worshiping, praising God for His long-suffering. Specifically, His long-suffering for you. Amen. You know, that's one of the reasons why people have such a hard time forgiving. Why? Because they don't realize at that moment how much they've been forgiven of. If you have a hard time forgiving people, it's because you don't know in your heart at that moment how much God's forgiven you of. Because when you know it, it's a little bit easier to release other people with much less minor offenses towards you. So, do you see how this works? You've got to see this fruit in Him towards you, and then it begins to reflect in your own character. So, help me with it. Be born, abide, and behold. And here's a final one. Stand. Stand on your feet. Praise God. I'm not singing Stand By Me. Don't get me started, Pastor Robert. Don't get me started. I told the worship team last week, I told Cameron and Brian, I said, guys, do not worry. Your jobs are not in jeopardy. Praise the Lord. But hey, the Lord's fun. He's much more relaxed than most of you are. Thank God. He's happy. He knows how to have a good time. And I'm telling you, there's been so many different things I've had the Lord do in and through my life that it's just like, man, that, Lord, I don't know, man. I don't know if a lot of people will get that right there, you know, but he's pretty good. Because He loves you enough to know exactly what you need. Amen? He is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of being beheld. And when we see Him, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. He's a good God. And that goodness reflecting in your life is going to cause people around you to come to repentance. I'm just reminded of the scripture right now where Peter said that it's talking about in the household even, with the wife and husband, that it's the chaste conduct of the wife that will win her husband so that he'll be won without a word. In other words, when he, or you can reverse the situation too, when he sees you conducting yourself, being changed by God and producing this fruit, he'll be forced to acknowledge that there is a God. Amen? And that's what wins people. Not what we do, first and foremost, but who we are. Who we be. Amen? And the Bible says we be witnesses for Him. Father, we thank You today.